We want to speak on the songs of deliverance. In the 32nd Psalm at the 7th verse, you know, we speak of the studying the Bible dispensationally. Some things that belong to a former period and dispensation are not in God's program for today. Some that are in the program for today were not in the program in former dispensations. But here is one that is in every age and every dispensation in the Bible and for all the human race. Psalm 32:7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. There never has been a time when man has not needed a hiding place. And if what the newscasters tell us is true, what's coming, never a generation from the day that sin entered in the world have men needed a hiding place more than this day in which we live. Now he said, thou hast compassed me about with songs of deliverance. I wish you to turn with me for a great deliverance in the 3rd chapter of Daniel. This is especially precious to my soul. In November 1899, some of you weren't very old back there. I was 23. I was auditor for a lumber company, and we changed our eating place. Went into the home of a Christian lady. We had been at a place where they served us as soon as we went in, but we had to wait. We were a little bit nervous. She said, don't be on such a strain. Sit down and read something. And I said, what do we read? She said, read this. It'll do you good. And the Bible was open at the 3rd chapter of Daniel. Now when she handed me that Bible, I did not know one single verse in the Bible. I could not have quoted John 3:16, and I was 23 years of age. And I read this story, and the next day I came back and I said, let me read it again. And then I went in after I studied about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. The next day I read about Daniel in the lion's den. I said, my, this is a wonderful story. Do you like it? And I said, yes. He said, well, come up to our little church. It was really a church in the Wildwood. It was the place where they had their day school. It was a log cabin. The preacher had a long, white, flowing beard. And he started from Lake Charles on Friday. And hitchhiking those days, he'd have to get an log wagon or something. He started on Friday and got in on late Saturday night, coming 32 miles to preach. And he would just about receive his round-trip fare and a little something to eat. But he was a man of God. She says he's preaching on the book of Daniel. That's the reason why the book is open there. We're studying. I went to hear, she said, if you'll come up and hear this man of God, I'll introduce you to a nice lady. And she introduced me to the nice lady who became my wife. And it was through her testimony that I received the Lord Jesus Christ. But the woman first who handed me the Bible. Think of what a little thing you could do. They say that Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission, was saved because some Christian walked up and put a tract in his hand. You'll never know, because we're born again with the Word of God, you'll never know what you may do in a little act of personal work. And here's this wonderful story in the 3rd chapter of Daniel, the 15th verse. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hat, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like unto the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And you may well imagine that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a song of deliverance. I'm sure that every Christian has a song of deliverance. And if you have that song of deliverance, it is because of this 4th one who was in this fiery furnace, even the Son of God. The greatest of all Christians was the Apostle Paul. He had more to say about deliverances than any other man in the Bible. He had an experience of his own, and he asked a question in Romans 7:24. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, you and I, even as Christians, we have a body of death. And after we're saved, we have to live on this earth in the flesh. And we have to be in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of our faith, being much more precious than gold which perisheth, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle asked the question, then he answered it. I praise God through the Lord Jesus Christ,
The sinner certainly has a body of death. He has a body of death here on earth. And he'll have a body of death forever and ever. Because he's going to receive a resurrection body, and as body, soul, and spirit, he will suffer the sorrows of the eternal or second death, as we read in the book of Revelation. Now all of these deliverances that we're going to talk about is because of the fact of the truth we have in Romans 8:32. It says that God spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. And how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Now the first great deliverance then is the fact that God delivered the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary. It says that the soldiers and the high priest and the Jews delivered him up to Herod. But the Lord Jesus Christ had just said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I was reading the other day of a religious lady who knows no more about the gospel. She's a great leader among religious people. She said if Jesus Christ had not taught the principles of Christian Science, he would not have died. I want you to know, my dear friends, that before Adam ever sinned, it was in the mind and the eternal purpose of God that Jesus Christ should come to this world and be his spotless lamb and die on the cross of Calvary. And when the Son of God died on that cross, he took the place of Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a murderer, he was a thief, he was an anarchist, he was a notable criminal. Isn't it a strange thing that in each record, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is emphasized the crime of this awful man. Perhaps no man has ever lived more wicked than the man for whom that middle cross was intended. It was intended for Barabbas. And it's very interesting to note this. Bar means son, Abba the Father. Barabbas was the son of the Father. He was the incarnation of Satan. And he was the child of the devil. And Pilate, the judge, thought surely he could have the Lord Jesus Christ delivered. So he brought this criminal out, the son of the devil, and he brought the Holy Son of God. He says, you know, this is a feast day, and this is the day when I deliver one man. Now, which one of these two shall we deliver, and which one shall we crucify? And those religious people of that day said, release Barabbas, set Barabbas free, and what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they said, crucify him. Crucify. Beloved, you talk about the condition of the world, what's ahead of us, with the bombs that are coming, the destruction of the human race. Just think of this. The religious people who made their choice 1900 years ago, releasing a murderer and an anarchist and a criminal and a thief, and having the Son of God nailed to the cross, have never repented of their sin. And the rest of the world go right along with him. But the Lord is not praying for anyone today what he prayed for the people that murdered him. After 1900 years of Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ is not praying for any Gentile in Chicago, Father forgive them for they know not what they do. Never again will he ever pray that prayer because they know what they're doing. Of course, the God of this age, Satan, is blinding the minds of many. But here is a land of where we have religious liberty under our Bill of Rights, where anybody can preach, where anybody can believe. Of course, you have the constitutional right. According to our Bill of Rights, you can go to hell, eternal hell, just the same as heaven. You can be an infidel or anything under our rights, but you can be a consecrated Christian, and they'll not molest you. You have protection of the Bill of Rights to believe this Bible and to give out the Bible, and nobody ever had the opportunity and the privilege that you and I have today. So the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered on the cross. And we read in the fourth chapter of Romans that he was delivered for our sin. And he was raised again for our justification. His death was not premature. His death was not accidental. He was not the helpless victim of circumstances. 23 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he predicted his death and said that he was going to die. And at last he said, "For this cause came I unto this hour, and now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me," signifying what death he should die. God spared not his son. The son went behind the cloud, and the holy, sinless, eternal bosom companion of Almighty God, there in the place of Barabbas on that cross, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And God didn't hear that prayer. He let him die. And that son was willing to die, for he said, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. No man can take it from me." He said to his disciple, "Put up your sword. I could call 12 legions of angels." He said to Pilate, "You have no authority or power." When he said, Pilate said, "I have a power to put you on that cross or release you." He said, "You haven't that much power." And then with a gambling mob around the foot of the cross, gambling for his robes, casting lots, they said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross." They told the truth and they told a lie. Jesus Christ could have saved himself, but had he saved himself, he couldn't have saved us. For he said, "Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone." And if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't died and become the first fruits of them that slept, there would not be one single soul in heaven. Think of the presumption and the ignorance and the audacity of anyone, especially a so-called Christian or a preacher, saying that you can get to heaven in any other way than by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. He's now at God's right hand, where he's waiting till all enemies be made his footstool. And while he's waiting, he's the believer's advocate. And he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God, because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We can have uttermost salvation because God spared not his son. Now all the way through life, after you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that God, who spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how should he not also with him freely give us all things? We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And he says that godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of this life as well as that life which is to come. Recently I've met I don't know how many people. Now I don't care what Silas or anybody says. I agree with what Dowie said, not Dowie, but the other man up at Zion City. One Sunday afternoon I heard him over the air. And he said this, a young man came to me the other day and said, "Do you think a man can smoke cigarettes and be a Christian and go to heaven?" He said, "It's more than possible," he said, "and the chances are he'll get there 10 years ahead of time." I have met scores and scores of men and women who said this, "I wish I could be delivered from the cigarette habit." Somebody said that 68% of the women in this country would like to be delivered from the cigarette habit, those that have it. I get so tired of it. I go into the sleeper, go into the club car, go in traveling, anywhere you go. And the women all around you blowing it in your face and all over you never ask you, would you care if I smoke? They poison the atmosphere. And I want to tell you, they're dying and dying and dying. I believe my brother that was just buried, I believe he'd be alive today if it were not for the cigarette habit. He went through the First and the Second World War. He was a nervous wreck in a way from those wars. And he took the habit like hundreds and hundreds are doing. I was talking to a fellow the other day. I said, "How many cigarettes do you smoke?" "A pack." He said, "I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day." That's 60 cigarettes in one day. All full of poison. I've taken a handkerchief and I've blown the nicotine through it, and poison comes, and they're dying. And now the men are acknowledging that millions are dying, hundreds of thousands in this country, with cancer because of that. They can't even get deliverance from cigarettes. They can't get deliverance from many, many habits. Now the Bible speaks of these songs of deliverance. Now I'm sure that you know
I've been here 31 years, and I've never mentioned cigarette smoking but three times since I've been here. I mentioned this because of what I saw while I was gone. Because you can quit that. And there are other habits. I just came back. My niece is working in the medical association, a library where there are hundreds of doctors. The other day, they came in there in a supper, and all around her, they used God's name. She said, "Now listen. I will not stand for any more of that. I'm an employee here, but I'll not stand for that. And if I hear any more, I'm going to walk out." The best doctors in the town, using God's name in vain. I talked with a man some time ago, and while we were there, the other fellow was there, and inside of 10 minutes, he used God's name in vain over 30 times, using God's name. I said, "Will you tell me why you're asking God to damn somebody?" And I said, "What have you got in for God? What's the matter?" I said, "Did you ever read the Bible?" I said, "You know what the third commandment is? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." You know what the sixth commandment is? Thou shalt not kill. Why did he put the sin of profanity, three commandments, ahead of the sin of killing? Because in the sight of God, it's a greater sin to take his name in vain than it is to kill a man. He said, "I don't mean any harm about it." I said, "Suppose you'd put a dagger in 32 men here and killed them while I was standing here, and then tell me you didn't mean any harm by it." Well, they can quit their cigarettes, they can quit their profanity, and then they have 150 other temptations. All these trials and temptations that we have in life. And it says in one place, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." I want to tell you, I have almost. And I believe some of you here have, trying to get victory over certain temptations and certain evil habits. The Lord Jesus Christ resisted on the blood, striving against sin in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knew he was going to Calvary to bear our sin. And the Lord speaks of the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now that's not the real translation, and yet every one of us has a besetting sin. And Satan knows all about it. When the Lord said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He said, "Why, certainly he hath." And Satan knew every detail in the life of Job. And Satan knows the detail of the life of every Christian. He knows every weak point you have. He knows every strong point. And do you think he's going to come at you and attack you where you're strong? He's going to hit your weak spot. That's the reason why the Lord said, "Having done all in the evil day, stand and put on the whole armor of God. And if you leave any part of that armor off, you're going to be a defeated Christian." Now we have songs of deliverance. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And we get the answer again in Hebrews 2:14 and 15. That Jesus Christ became a partaker of flesh and blood, that he might through death deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And what did he have to do? He had to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. My brother, 3 days before he died, my nephew is a doctor. And he said to him, "Johnny, I want you to see to it that I don't die. Don't let me die." He said, "I don't want to die." A man told me he lived in Brooklyn right next door to a man that wanted to die. And he said he told him that every time he saw him. He said, "God deliver me from being next to a man or near anybody or keeping company with anybody that wants to die. It's not right for a man or a person want to die." But thank God we can be delivered from the fear of death. And if we can ever get the victory that Peter and Paul had and Stephen. When Stephen knew he was going to die, his face was shining like the face of an angel. He went right on with his duty. Paul kept going. And they tried every way to kill him. And he said, "The Lord hath delivered me from the mouth of a lion, and he delivered me from my enemies, and he's kept me till the time of my departure." Now the Lord says, "It's time for you to go, Paul." "All right, Lord, I'm ready." And he said, "Now for me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And he was no more concerned about dying than going into the next room, because he wanted to do the will of God and wanted the will to be done. Peter said, "Shortly I must put off this tabernacle."
He was delivered from the fear of death. Somebody asked me, what are you going to do when you go to die? I said, I don't know. But I want to tell you, I can go back and tell you 10,000 times that I've had problems. And I want to tell you the grace of God was sufficient for living, and I believe it'll be sufficient for dying. And if it isn't, it will not be the Lord's fault. It will be because of my lack of faith and your lack of faith. If we had the faith of these men, we wouldn't have to say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no Christian should go through the valley of the shadow of death. That was an Old Testament character before the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed him that had the power of death to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the man that wrote the 23rd Psalm. He was all his lifetime subject to bondage because he died before Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. Then we're told in Romans 7:6 that we have been delivered from the law. Do you ever thank God for that? Did you ever go back there and read 32 times? He shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be put to death. There were about 10 offenses, sin. And if they were caught in the act of sin, they were put to death and they died without mercy under two or three witnesses. In the 15th of Numbers, you'll find a man that was gathering sticks on Saturday. Perhaps he was cold at home. And he thought, surely the Lord will overlook this little transgression. But God says, every disobedience and transgression shall receive a recompense of reward. They brought him to Moses. Moses said, I don't believe God will punish him for this. There was something there that we don't understand. It's buried. And he went over and had a talk with the Lord. He said, Jehovah, this man was caught gathering sticks today. What will we do with him? He said, take him outside of the camp and stone him with stones until he's dead. You know, a law without a penalty is not a law at all. It's only advice. And you cannot have anyone under the law today or have the seven-day Sabbath. You couldn't be a seven-day Adventist unless you have Levites with stones to stone people to death. How in the world could you have any Sabbath today when it's 8 o'clock over here in Chicago and 6 o'clock in the morning in Japan? How can you have you couldn't have a Sabbath anywhere except in the peninsula where Israel was located. We don't have any Sabbath. But if we had a Sabbath, we'd have to have some Levites with stone to put them to death. But you and I have been delivered from the law. We've been delivered from the curse of the law. And we're under grace, and it's a wonderful privilege, but a tremendous responsibility. Then he tells us that we ought to give thanks unto the Father. In Colossians 1:13, 12 to 14 there, we ought to give thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. For he hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He hath translated us, or transferred us in the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're new creatures in Christ. We've been taken out of Adam, we've been put in Christ. And we're baptized into Christ, and we're raised with Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And we're delivered from the power of darkness. All the terrible power of darkness that's going to be on this earth. And that'll just be the beginning of sorrow. Because the Lord says when the predicted wars and rumors of war begin, this is just the beginning of the end. Then there will be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places and the reign of the Antichrist. And those who do not receive the mark of the beast, either in the head or the hand, will be put to death. Those who do will die and go to eternal perdition. So you see what's coming, and you and I have been delivered from the power of darkness. And think of the idiots that tell you that the church will have to go through the tribulation. Why, if we're going through the tribulation, the coming of the Lord is not our hope. We'd like to get in the hospital over here in a comfortable place and die rather than have the Antichrist kill us. But we're not appointed unto wrath. We're going to be taken to glory for the great time of trouble coming. And we're going to be delivered from that awful scourge that's coming on this earth. Then, he says, we've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And he tells us again in Galatians 1, 3, and 4 that we have been delivered from this present evil age. Did you ever stop to think what it takes to please the people of the world? People that are lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God, they have to have a thrill and they have to keep it up. They just like people intoxicated. They must have a good time, and they must go out and carouse, and they must get in the world. You and I have been delivered from that. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. He told us He tells us in the Bible, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. What a wonderful time it is. Blessing it is just to get alone with the Lord and make love to the Lord. Live for him. And then go out and be shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have been delivered, we are being delivered, and we shall yet be delivered. What a wonderful thing it is to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that forever and ever and ever, that godliness is profitable unto all things, this life and that life which is to come. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but a sinner knows nothing about the joy of the Holy Spirit.